For the New Covenant, why does God require repentance and baptism? There are a lot of people today who preach a Christianity. Let's come back here to Ephesians, the first chapter. And here's what they claim. This is an advanced teaching from Paul, so therefore we don't need baptism today. Ephesians, the first chapter. Now it says here, verse 12, Ephesians 1 and verse 12, that we might be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. So you trust in Christ, in whom you also trusted after hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after believing you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So they say, you receive the Holy Spirit after you believe. So if you recite the little prayers I mentioned before, oh, Jesus, forgive my sins, I believe in you and Savior, enter into my heart, you're now saved. And that is entirely wrong. That is a false gospel. That isn't true. So today we're going to find out why baptism is necessary. For the new covenant. Now, let's come to the book of Acts, Acts 19. And let's see something. No, let's come to Acts, the 10th chapter first. Acts 10. Now, we know, as we're turning to Acts 10, we know that in Acts, the 2nd chapter, when the Holy Spirit came to all the apostles and preaching, of course, they were baptized with the baptism of John. And Peter got done preaching the sermon and he said what? Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, this becomes an important step. Now, the way that these people who say all you have to do is believe, the way they get around that is saying this. That was just for the Jews. We don't have to do that today. All right, let's come here to Acts, the 10th chapter. We know this is the thing concerning Peter being sent to Cornelius. And when Peter gets there, let's come here to Acts 10. And let's begin here in verse 21. This is after he had the vision of all the different unclean animals and so forth. And he never ate anything common or unclean. So this is not a vision which says it's okay to eat anything you want. And if you really want a stomach-turning thing to watch on television, watch this fellow. I think it is on... at least in this area, Channel 45, where he eats all kinds of things from every country in the world. He eats grubs and worms and ants and monkeys and snakes and eels. Mm-hmm. And if you've ever seen anything with the snot eels, that's terrible. That's a wicked job. I saw that on Dirty Jobs. But anyway, imagine people eating those things, see? And he was showing how he went down into Mexico, and this really got me. He was eating deep-fried pork food, and the delicacy was deep-fried pork stomach. Now, you know that's got to be filled with parasites and everything. The worst thing you could eat, see. So here with all of these unclean animals and creeping things. It was envisioned, and the vision was to tell Peter that God is going to deal with the Gentiles. So God had to work with Cornelius, answer his prayer. He sent a messenger to Peter. The messenger came. And let's pick it up here in verse 16. Now, this took place three times of the unclean animals, and the vessel was taken up again into heaven. And as Peter was questioning within himself what the vision that he saw might mean, the men who were sent from Cornelius, having inquired for the house of Simon, immediately stood at the porch. And they called out, asking if Simon, whose surname was surnamed Peter, was lodging there. Then as Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, go down, and go forth with them, doubting nothing, because I have sent them." So God was dealing with the Gentiles directly. Now, this is an unheard of thing, as we'll see a little bit later, you see. Gentiles who were not circumcised, nor had they been attending synagogue. So this is, you might say, a revolutionary thing. So this is why God had to do that. So Peter went down to the men who had been sent from Cornelius and said, "Look, I am the one you are seeking. For what purpose have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous man." Of course, God was answering his prayers, being of the Italian band. "One who fears God, and has a good report by the whole nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to listen to words from you." Then he called them in to lodge there, and on the next day Peter went with them and some of the brethren from Joppa. That's right on the sea coast. Joppa is probably up there, I forget exactly where it is. I think it's south of Tel Aviv. And Caesarea is down further south. Now, verse 24, "And on the next day they came to Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was expecting them and had called together kinsmen and his intimate friends." Now, this becomes a very important section to understand how God is dealing with people. It's not like it was being dealt with under the Old Covenant. There, anyone who wanted to take the Passover had to be circumcised if he was a Gentile. All native-born Israelites had to be circumcised on the eighth day, and as we discussed last time, circumcision of the flesh does not change the heart. Circumcision of the flesh did not bring salvation. It gave them permission to live in the land according to the circumcision through Abraham. And they lived in the inheritance that God promised Abraham to give them. Now notice what happened as Peter was coming in. Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, worshiping him, and he said, "Kiss my ring and kiss my feet, for I am the first pope." See, no, it doesn't say that. See, Catholics would really love it to say that, but it doesn't. "But Peter raised him up, saying, 'Stand up, for I myself am also a man.' And as he was talking with him, he went in," partly they were talking as they were walking in, "and found many gathered together." Now, verse 28 is a key verse. Important to know, to realize what this means, to understand something of the difference between Judaism and God's way, or as we have the series, Scripturalism versus Judaism. So he said to them, you know that it is unlawful for a man who is a Jew to associate with or come near to anyone of another race. Now mark this clearly. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. This is a law of Judaism, the oral traditions that the rabbis added to the laws of God. So what God was knocking down was the teachings of a man. Okay? How were they to treat them under the old covenant? They were to love them as themselves, correct? And if any stranger wanted to take the Passover or offer an offering, if he was uncircumcised, he would have a Jew take it in and offer it. If he was circumcised, he could bring it into the court of the Gentiles. They would take it in and offer it. But they could associate with Gentiles. There was nothing wrong with that. So this added law that the Jews gave for Judaism, God was knocking down. Now we'll see another one here in just a minute. But God has shown me that no man should be common or unclean. Now there's a difference between common and there's a difference between unclean. Let me explain it how the Jews, and this is also another Jewish teaching. I can explain it to you on how they made bread from the code of Jewish law. If a Jew was making the bread, knead it and pound it and make the bread, and it was cooked in a Jewish home, in a Jewish oven, it was clean. It's not talking about clean or unclean foods, meats rather. This is talking about just the Judaism's version of clean and unclean. Nothing to do with clean and unclean meats. Nowhere does the Bible talk about clean or unclean people unless they have a disease or sickness. And there was a way when they were cleaned what they would do when they were healed. Okay. Now, if the bread was made and kneaded in a Jewish home under the supervision of Jews, but it was a Gentile that was actually handling it, it was common, which meant it could be used for ordinary meal. Could not be used for anything on the Sabbath or anything like that. Now, if bread became unclean, it would be this. It was made by a Gentile in a Gentile house or establishment, baked by a Gentile, and sold to a Jew. They couldn't eat that because that was unclean bread. See? So this is what it is talking about here. They had various categories of people. Common would be those who were more Jew-like. Unclean would be more those who were tribal-like, if I could put it that way. Okay? Now, verse 29, let's go on and see what happened here because this becomes important. For this reason, I also came without objection when I was sent for. I asked, therefore, for what purpose did you send for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I was praying in my house, and suddenly a man stood before me in bright apparel and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Now that's also important to understand, because an uncircumcised Gentile could not have his prayers answered directly by God. So here he's undoing more of the problems of Judaism. So he was instructed, verse 32, now then send to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging by the sea in the house of Simon, a tanner. When he comes, he will speak to you. Therefore, I sent for you at once, and you did well to come. So then, we are all here present before God to hear all the things that have been commanded you by God. Now notice, verse 34 becomes key to really understand. Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons. Whereas the Jews would separate them all out in different categories. So this is revolutionary, and God had to do it. Because, as we'll see a little later on, Peter had a relapse into Judaism. Okay? Continuing here, verse 35, Peter continues, but in every nation the one who fears him and works righteousness is acceptable to him. And the word that he sent to the children of Israel, preaching the gospel of peace through Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all, you have knowledge of, which declaration came throughout the whole of Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed concerning Jesus, who was from Nazareth. How God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, because God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things that he did, both in the country of the Jews, that is Judea, and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him up the third day and showed him openly. Not to all the people, but to witnesses who had been chosen before by God, to those of us who did eat and drink with him, after he had risen from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to fully testify that he was that he who has been appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives remission of sins through his name. Now, then we have something. For the first time occurrence, in order for God to completely show that, yes, God was dealing directly with the Gentiles who were not circumcised, and calling them to salvation, he did something very special. Let's read it. Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came upon those who were listening to the message, and the believers from the circumcision, now that is the circumcision party, see, the truth is, if God had not done this, there were so many of the Jews who were still steeped in Judaism, had not come out of Judaism, that they would not have gone to the Gentiles to preach. They would have restricted it to just Jews. Now hold your place here and come to Matthew 28 and let's see something else. And come right to the very last part of Matthew 28 and we will see the command that Jesus gave and what they were to do. And I don't think it sunk in because it was to the Jews first, then later to the Gentiles, okay? So hold your place there in Acts 10, come back here to Matthew 28. Let's pick it up in verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. By whose authority was this taking place with Cornelius and those with him? By the authority of God. And Jesus resurrected, ascending to heaven, was God. Okay? He had all authority, so he was the one making the change in Acts 10. but it hadn't quite sunk into, to, you know, the thoughts of all the apostles yet. Now notice verse 19. Therefore go and make disciples in all nations. Notice, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So they were to go into all nations and baptize. The command to baptize. Now, all nations doesn't mean just the Jews. So everyone is to be baptized, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And even Paul said later on, late in his ministry, that if anyone comes and doesn't preach the sound words of Jesus Christ, you're to withdraw from them, showing that the teachings of Jesus were to be taught to the Gentiles as well. Because part of the new modern evangelical belief without baptism is that we just take the nice teachings of Paul. No law, no Old Testament, no repentance, you just believe. Well, this is quite different, isn't it? Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the completion of the age. So let's ask some questions here. Completion of the age has not happened yet, has it? This means we're still going to all nations, doesn't it? This means when God calls anyone anywhere, regardless of their race, and they have been led to repentance, what are they to do with them? They're to baptize them and teach them the teachings of Jesus, correct? Okay, now remember, one of the teachings of Jesus was this: man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So you see, when you put all the scriptures together, you get an entirely different view of what the Bible is teaching. But if you go through and you pick a verse here and you pick a verse there and you give your opinion of it and then you make that a statement of belief, then you're going to get yourself in trouble. Now let's come back here to Acts the 10th chapter and let's see how God put his stamp of authority on preaching and teaching to uncircumcised Gentiles. Then we'll see the storm that came up after that. All right, we'll repeat verse 44 again. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came upon those who were listening to the message. And the believers from the circumcision were astonished. Now, why were they astonished? Well, they remembered when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost in Acts, the 2nd chapter, and all the apostles were speaking the inspired message in all the different languages that the Jews spoke where they were scattered throughout the diaspora. So they remembered that, and they were just dumbfounded that God would do this. God would do this with uncircumcised Gentiles? So this then opened the door of preaching to the Gentiles. They were astonished, as many as had come with Peter, that upon the Gentiles also the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out. So what God did was give them the Holy Spirit before they were baptized, on a one-time basis, not setting a precedent for doing it continuously from then on, as we will see, on a one-time basis to show and to prove, yes, God was directly dealing with the Gentiles. Let's read on. Verse 46, for they heard them speak in other languages and magnify God. So here, these Italians were probably speaking in Aramaic and Hebrew and glorifying God. Then Peter responded by saying, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have also received the Holy Spirit as we did?" So even after that, they were baptized. And he commanded them to be baptized into the name of the Lord. Then they besought him to remain for a number of days, and of course he did. Now, look what happened, chapter 11. Whenever you go against the establishment of a man-made religion of Judaism, which God was breaking it right here, you're going to have some hard times. And even those Jews who were converted, they didn't quite get the fact that God was going to deal with the Gentiles directly. After all, they weren't circumcised. That's why the last time we ended up, it's not the circumcision of the flesh, but the circumcision of the heart. And that's very important for the new covenant. We'll see that in just a bit. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles, that is the other apostles, and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. I can just imagine what happened. Some of those Jews who were there, one of them said, "I better run back and tell everybody what happened down here and tell them what happened with Peter and that God gave the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles." So they heard it. Now, when Peter went up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision, that means the circumcision party, disputed with him. See, they were still clinging to the man-made law, "You shall not keep company with an uncircumcised Gentile." See, that is not going to contaminate anyone spiritually, because it's of the heart and of the mind and not of the flesh. So, here's what they said, saying, "You went into men who were uncircumcised and did eat with them." Now, we'll see about this in just a bit here. So they were confronting him. They said, "Peter, don't you know any better than that? Don't you know that we've never done that? Don't you know that we have always had all the Gentiles circumcised?" Verse 4, "But Peter related the event from the beginning and expounded everything in order, saying," and then he told him what it was all about. Explained the whole thing. You can read that. Okay? Let's come down here. Let's come down here to verse 15. "And when I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came upon them, even as it also came upon us in the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Therefore, if God also gave them the same gift that was given to us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to dissent? Do I have the power to forbid God?" So that's why this is recorded here, so we know it. "However, as we will see, this did not change completely the minds of those who were steeped in Judaism." Let's read what they said here. Verse 18, "And after hearing these things, they were silent, and they glorified God, saying, 'Then to the Gentiles also has God indeed granted repentance unto life.'" Now let's see another example of baptism. Let's come here to Acts 19. And we're going to see, I think, a very important principle here concerning baptism. And the end result of baptism is to receive the Holy Spirit. Now it's not recorded any other time that the Holy Spirit came before they were baptized, except in the instance of Cornelius, to open the door and pave the way for what needed to be done. That then they would baptize after they had repented, after the preaching. But just like everything else, sometimes the first time God does something that is entirely different, he has got to show the way. Let's pick it up here, Acts 19 and verse 1. Now it came to pass that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the upper parts and came to Ephesus. And he found certain disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit after you believed?" Very interesting, because where we started out, the premise was, if you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit, right? That's what certain people believe, but it's not true. So Paul was asking the question, have you received the Holy Spirit after you believed? Notice their answer. And they said to him, "We've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Then he said to them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto the baptism of John." So they had already been baptized. But if you don't receive the Holy Spirit after being baptized, then what we're going to see, you need to be baptized again. So believing leads to repentance, and repentance leads to baptism, and baptism leads to the Holy Spirit. And Paul said, "John truly baptized with a baptism unto repentance, saying to the people that they should believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus Christ." And after hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And he spoke with other languages and prophesied. Now, this was to show Paul that he was to stay there in Ephesus and preach, which he did for 3 years. So here we have a very important section which tells us that if you've been baptized and you don't have the Holy Spirit, you got to be baptized again to receive the Holy Spirit. And all the men were about 12. Then he entered into the synagogue and so forth, and you can read the rest of it. All right. Let's look at another account in Ephesus. So let's come to Galatians, the second chapter. Galatians, the second chapter. Because repentance, baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit, all has to do with justification. And this is entirely different than the Old Testament circumcision and offering animal sacrifices for justification in case of sin. And back then, as long as they were circumcised, the men were circumcised, they could keep the Passover. But now it's entirely different. You have to have the circumcision of the heart and mind, and you have to be baptized and have the Holy Spirit to take the Passover. Entirely different. Now, chapter 2. Here we have Paul's rebuke of Peter when Peter regressed back. All right, let's pick it up here. In verse 11, Galatians 2. "But when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be condemned." So that's how serious this whole issue was. Now, this becomes important to understand. Who was Peter? Well, Peter was one of the leading apostles, Peter, James, and John, right? But Peter was the one who was more the spokesman. So you could say Peter was one of the leading apostles. Who was Paul? Well, Paul was called later, and he said he was the last of the apostles and considered himself to be the least of the apostles. So when we have Paul rebuking Peter, it's over a point of truth, and you can see there was no rank as to who was the big mucky muck among the apostles. the truth of God was the important thing. Withstood him to his face because he was to be condemned. For before certain ones came from James. Now James, the brother of Jesus, unfortunately yielded to the circumcision party, and that caused a lot of problems later on. We won't get into it today up in Jerusalem. So we'll just restrict ourselves here. But if you come from Jerusalem with the authority of James, let's continue. He was eating with the Gentiles. Remember what the problem was? You cannot associate with or come into the house of one or eat with Gentiles, a law of Judaism. So here Peter, he had learned a lesson from Acts the 10th chapter as we read. He was eating with the Gentiles. No problem. No difficulty. However, when they came, he drew back and separated himself from the Gentiles, being afraid of those of the circumcision party. Now, a little political pressure here. Now, here's some politics involved. Those from James came down and said, well, we're from James. What are you doing eating with these Gentiles? You know, up in Jerusalem, we don't do that. We still separate. See, Jerusalem had a problem. All right, being afraid of those of the circumcision party, verse 13. And the rest of the Jews joined him in this hypocritical act, insomuch that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. And Barnabas was one of the other apostles to the Gentiles. Remember, Paul and Barnabas went out together. But when I saw that they did not walk uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, what was the truth of the gospel? That I should call no man common or unclean, right? That you could go in, associate with them. If they were baptized, had received the Holy Spirit, they had the circumcision of the heart. We'll talk about that next, because this becomes important, and we will see why you need the circumcision of the heart. See? And that's so important, because there are many people who get into self-improvement things. They can improve, they can change, they can make amendments to their life. They can discipline themselves and things like this, but that's not the way of conversion. Conversion only comes from God's Holy Spirit, and conversion only comes with repentance and baptism, and we will see the reason for baptism before we're done here. So I said to Peter, in the presence of them all, now this is very embarrassing, wouldn't you think? If you, being a Jew, are living like the Gentiles, that is, associating and eating with the Gentiles and anyone, and not according to Judaism, there is the key, and that's what it is in the Greek, Judaism. Not a law of God. Nowhere did God say, you shall not eat with the Gentiles. Okay. Why do you compel the Gentiles to Judaize? And to Judaize means, you go eat over there because you're not circumcised, while we eat over here because we are called and we are the special people of God, and you Gentiles are second-rate citizens, which they were in the synagogue. They had a special place for Gentiles, proselytes as they were called. And even though they were circumcised, they couldn't associate with Jews in the synagogue. So they had the place for the Jewish men, the circumcised Gentiles, and then the women were in the back. So, you know, things are a little different today, aren't they?
They treat you well. And even the Jews today, you're...
Now, you have the same thing with Judaism today. The Orthodox Jews, that's why you need the code of Jewish law. You need to read that in order to understand what it really means, Judaism or Judaism and Jewish law, and what it is to Judaize. See, the Jews say that Judaism is everything in the Old Testament. So Protestants come here and they say, compel the Gentiles to Judaize. We're all Gentiles, and that means everything in the Old Testament is done away. No, and I bet you if you ask them, have you ever read the Code of Jewish Law? I still have a few copies, first come, first serve basis, I'll send it to you. It is part frustration when you read it, part stupidity, part hilarious when you come to the laws they have for on the Sabbath, and other ones when you come to what they do on atonement, where they take a white chicken and they kill it, and then they circle the white chicken over their heads so that they have forgiveness of sin and atonement. No, don't believe in Jesus. Don't get baptized. No, get a white chicken, sacrifice it, and whirl it around your head. And I remember when we were watching the news, Dora said, look at that, he's a white chicken around his head. Do they really do that? And I said, yeah. You find that in the Code of Jewish Law. Now, it's about 1,000 pages thick with thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of laws and prayers. See? And if you saw a Gentile that was a giant, you were to say a certain prayer and say, God have mercy on him. And if you saw a Gentile who was a midget, you had to say another prayer. Okay. Why do you compel the Gentiles to Judaize? In other words, you're uncircumcised. You have no business being with us Jews. You go eat over there. Ho! So Paul couldn't let this go. Verse 15. We are a Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of law. Now, the tragic mistake that all the translators of the Bible have made is this. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, the Greek does not read that. It is works of law, referring to which law? The laws of Judaism for justification. Or, if as long as the temple stood, the law of sacrifices for justification. But that only justified you to the temple. Since God is dealing directly with you, as we saw God was dealing directly with the Gentiles, the whole situation has entirely changed. And there has to be repentance and baptism and remission of sins. Now, knowing that a man is not justified by works of law, but through the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, if you have the New Testament, you can read in there what is meant by the works of the law. And it fully explains that. But through the faith of Jesus. Now, what is the faith of Jesus? Which is this. You believe that he is Savior, you repent of your sins, you are baptized, and you receive the Holy Spirit, and you are justified to God the Father in heaven above. What law is that? It's no law. You repent because it's of the heart. You are baptized because then you enter into a covenant relationship with God. And God is directly dealing with you. Now, yes, you do keep the commandments of God because God says so and we ought to. And we cannot continue in a state of justification if we're living in sin. So there you have the whole thing. Let's go to the next track, please.